Thy name encircles every grace that God as man could show. There only could he fully trace a life divine below. Jesus, how much thy sin. It's the only one that could be said of. It was necessary that he should save his people from their sins. Now, in the large number like we have here this afternoon, before we get into the subject before us, there ought to be something said. There may be someone here that doesn't know this man, Jesus. To know that name of Jesus, how precious. Our memory should hold nothing so precious as the name of Jesus. We have that verse that we know so well, 1 Timothy, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. There's not one here today that the name of Jesus is precious to him unless we have the benefit of him having come into this world to save us. It was necessary that he should come because you and I could not save ourselves. And who is this one? Well, we're told in Mark, first chapter, that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's Son. When we realize who he is, and what it cost him to come down to save your and my soul, there ought to be that what we have here. The pardoned sinner's memory holds none other half so dear. Thy name encircles every grace that God as man could show. And there alone, there only, could God trace a life divine below. That could not be said of another person before or since. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified of the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world and received up in the glory. Who was that? Is Jesus God? Yes. So as God looked down and he saw Jesus, there only could he see a divine life below. And that's the one who gave his life for you and me. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If there's one here that knows not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, there's no other way. He came down here to save sinners. You suppose for 1 minute the wrath of God would fall upon him if there were another way? Oh, we know there are many who say there's some other way. There are many who say, well, we can do so by our works. Well, we read that if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. Why should the Lord Jesus come down here to save sinners if they could be saved in any other way? If you know Jesus, and by grace, we know him. And then if by grace we continue in communion, we can say, the mention of thy name shall bow our hearts to worship thee, the chiefest of 10,000 thou, whose love has set us free. Only through the death of Christ and his resurrection, shedding of his precious blood, to cleanse us from all our sins and make us fit for the presence of a thrice holy God, is the only way. Now there are a number of young people who probably have attended the little meetings that we're so familiar with. It may be because you've been brought up in a Christian home. We trust so. Some of us were brought up in nominal Christian homes and did not know the Lord Jesus as Savior until our matured life. Some of us didn't know the truth of being gathered to the precious name of Christ. We were in a world of religiousness, but we didn't know what it was to be gathered to the name of Christ. thank God that through the faithfulness of some of the brethren, some of us have been brought in to know something about that. We find in the scripture, Matthew, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of it. We've heard this so many times, I wonder how much it means to us. You know, sometimes we can hear things repeated so often that it just becomes another saying to us. But this is the Word of God and words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He wanted His own around Him. And if we have any love for Him, we ought to desire to be around Him too. Now I know that that scripture in Matthew is so well known that to comment on it would be useless. For we can't add anything to God's Word. All we do is ruin it when we add to it. But thank God there are some who have been faithful and be able to help us a little bit in knowing what these things mean that may have been so foreign to us before. We find in the Old Testament things that, when applied to the New Testament, we have a better understanding of what those Old Testament scriptures meant. So if we may we turn to Leviticus 4. Many years ago, we had among us, well, I couldn't say among us at that time. We had among us, however, one who was a great teacher in my estimation. And after the speaker had been converted and had been identified with the religious world, he brought out this fourth chapter of Leviticus together with the 13th chapter, 13th verse of Hebrews. Not knowing any of the truths that you've been exposed to, this teacher asked what the camp was. Honestly, the person had to say, I don't know. Well, this teacher says, you know, there was a camp in the Old Testament. What was that? I don't know. Well, if there was a camp in the Old Testament and there's a camp referred to in the New Testament, what is that? I don't know. Well, very faithfully, he put forth the fact that the camp was the religious center in the Old Testament. Now he says if we were to go without the camp bearing his reproach in the New Testament, there must be a correspondence of that in the New Testament. What would that be? I don't know. Very faithfully he brought out the difference of the whole thing. And so to find out what it was to bear his reproach. Why should there be a reproach? Be identified with Christ. Well, that's it. Too many of us were identified elsewhere, where he had not promised to put his name. There was no reproach. But there is reproach. I'm sure most of us here have experienced that. And what is the name of your church? So on. Well, in the fourth chapter then, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed to sin to anoint is anointed to sin according to the sin of the people, let them bring for him for his sin on which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger into the blood, and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for a sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken from the bullock of sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head, with his leg, and his inwards, and his dung, even the whole bullock shall be carried forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he burn it. And down in the 21st verse, we have that direction again. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burnt the first bullock. It is sin offering for the congregation. Now we referred to the camp as suggested to us in the 13th of Hebrews. And so there must have been a connection with the camp then, as forepictured, with what is the camp today. Unless we know something about what the camp is, and who to whom it is that we go outside the camp, we're not going to be able, when a time of testing comes, to remain there. It's the person of Christ himself that's there. Let us go unto him. It is not a doctrine, but it's the person of Christ himself. There are many who will look abroad and see possibly what is considered success in other quarters. And they begin to look at the success, the results of preaching Christ without presenting Christ as the one to whom we're gathered. In Deuteronomy also, the 12th chapter, we find something there that there is a place as well as a person, the name. The 12th chapter, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and bring their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. And down in the 11th verse, we have Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. 13th verse. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. As the plain instructions, many of the instructions and directions in the Old Testament were more or less understandable. However, to make them good to the soul, we know that even in the Old Testament, it was necessary that the Spirit of God make it good to them. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness on him, and neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so, the Word of God is not understood by the natural man. But God, in his wondrous grace, has made a provision that by his Spirit we may see more the mind of God, and we pray that by his grace we may walk more accordingly. It is not a place. No, it's that article, the place. Had it been a place, why then there would be some excuse of going hither and yon. But that's not according to the mind of God. It's the place. And so we must be careful in reading these things that the article is definite. And so he says, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. Now, in Matthew, it says, where two or three are gathered together under my name. If we're gathered unto the name of Christ, we own that Christ is there. We often find, sad to say, that we sometimes get a little bit disturbed by someone. We find occasionally there's someone who will drift away or leave that place. But I enjoy the statement of a brother we had in our meeting. When they leave, they're leaving Christ. Because he said, I am there. If we believe that, then if we're inclined to leave, we're not leaving brethren. We're not leaving some antagonistic brother. We're leaving the Lord. Now, if we can only get hold of the fact that Christ is there, and if he's there, he isn't someplace else. How many times we've seen those with whom we had high regard just slip away? Have we failed to see the fact that it's Christ that is there? It's to his name that we're gathered, not the name of some brother. Well, these offerings were not to be made under any green tree, and you look around sometimes and say, oh, how refreshing to see what is going on over here. But we're not to offer our offerings under any green tree. There's one place that the offering is to be made. Then in 1 Kings, we have something about the green tree. The 22nd verse and the 23rd. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. I'm sorry. 14th chapter. 22nd verse. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. When we find here that it didn't make any difference to them whether God had a place where he had chosen to place his name, here was one place that's just as good as another. Here's a refreshing place. Well, the flesh can enjoy those green trees. And they had done evil. That's the reason they could enjoy this under any green tree or every green tree. It didn't make any difference. Does it make a difference whether we're gathered to the precious name of Christ? Has the Lord Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them? Does that mean anywhere? Is just under any green tree? I think we ought to get a hold of those facts. Some of you young people, as we remarked, brought up in Christian homes, but do you really know anything what it is to be gathered under the name of Christ? It'll make a big difference in our lives when the trials come. Sometimes we may feel we're all alone. Our numbers diminish. But there is something about that when the numbers diminish. There's more dependent upon God himself instead of on our brethren. You begin to feel that Christ is present. You feel your inadequacy. And that's good in the sight of God. We have no strength. He could say, without me, you can do nothing. And how good it is to experience that. And try through God's grace to go on where he has placed his name, even if it is only two or three. There are some who have experienced that. And they say that even so it be that, they're happy to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus. And so he can encourage our hearts if we're in the right place and if his name means something to us. Now, I know this is things that some of you older ones know very well, but when the speaker was young, these things were fresh. And I'm just wondering if the young people who may not have been gathered to the name of the Lord, or they may have, and don't know what it is to be gathered unto Christ. It'll help when others come and try to use their influence to draw you away. Or you may become discouraged because numbers are very small. As you look around and you see what you consider rich blessing in other places, you're only looking at the work, but are you looking at the name of Christ? Oh, it's so important to know that. I think in 2 Kings also we have a verse or two we ought to look at. We find here in 2 Kings chapter 16, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David, his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his son to pass through fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, we've had this brought before us, so of going out under any green or every green tree, and we find that it was evil. There was wickedness there. Now, it wouldn't be so if it was pleasing to God. They wouldn't be wanting to go out where all the evil is. Just bringing this out because it's been precious to the speaker's heart. He has known something about these evergreen trees. And in all ignorance, thinking it was according to the mind of God. Not familiar with the scriptures, wherein the mind of God is revealed. But because of custom. Because it was a thing that they'd been doing so many, many years. But once, through God's grace and mercy, it is seen that it's the person of Christ to which we're gathered, then we can see that these things are all wrong. And we trust that God in His mercy would keep us from ever going back to any of these green trees. Far better to be with just a weak number. And that's the way it'll be just before the Lord comes. As we get there in Revelation, we know that there is going to be a very, very weak testimony. If the Lord were to come soon, wouldn't we like to be among that weak number? Oh, what does he say? He said, they've not denied his name. And this is what we've been talking about. His name. Where he chooses to place his name. We would far rather, I'm sure, be numbered among the weak few than the multitudes that don't have any respect for that name. Well, thank God his name is precious to us, as we were saying. Now in Luke 24, 13th verse, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hand and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. We find here two that was not in the company of the others. They were on their way to Emmaus. They were greatly concerned about the circumstances that had taken place in the last few days. And they were thinking about what they had believed was going to take place. And you know our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For his thoughts are higher than heaven above our thoughts. And sometimes we get occupied with what we think or what we believe should take place or trust. And we fail to find the true meaning of it all. They didn't even recognize him. Sometimes we get so occupied with the circumstances around us or what we hope to do that we fail to have him before our eyes and we don't see him. But in faithfulness to us as to these two, he goes along with them and he draws their hearts out. Tell me what it is. What is troubling you? Sometimes these troubles can cause us to walk far, far away from the Lord. We're unable to see his hand in those things that have come upon us. But he doesn't leave us. In faithfulness, he goes along. And he wants to draw out the heart. Bring back to himself. And so he goes along. And they tell him all the things that have happened. Well, he wants us to tell him all of our trials and difficulties. And he will reveal himself as he did to these two. And then if we have wandered away in our hearts, or even from the place where he's chosen to place his name, in revealing himself to us, and through God's grace and mercy, we can be brought back where the others were. They hadn't gone away. So if you and I, for some reason, go away, we need to be brought back to the place where he's placed his name, where he himself is present. And so we must not allow the circumstances of our lives to interfere with the enjoyment of the things of Christ. It's too easy to do. Now then, isn't one place just as good as another? Well, in Matthew 17, we have the transfiguration. And this may, I may be criticized for this. And in the 17th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to read five verses, beginning with the first. And after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Well, I suppose we say, well, Peter was wrong, and he was, in wanting to build three tabernacles, placing Moses and Elias on the same plane with the Lord Jesus. Well, if we have the privilege of being gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we building tabernacles to other men if we're identified with them in that association? Now, I know that this is not the interpretation, but there is one interpretation, but there are many applications. And to think that we can go and be joined to some man's name here, 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 are we not in reality building tabernacles for Moses and Elias? I think so. We measure these things of who Christ is, what he is. Our thoughts are wrong if we don't have the mind of the Spirit of God. And so I have thought, this is the first time I've said it, but I believe that's building tabernacles. Well, what does God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Hear him. Oh, we like to hear other men, and they may be brilliant men, may be wonderful orators, may be able to speak in a way that pleases the itching ear. But what does God think about it? Well, if we don't think more of the name of Christ in the viewpoint from God's viewpoint, we're all wrong. Now, in Philippians 2, we know that he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things the earth, things under the earth. There's going to be a universal acknowledgement of that name, so worthy. May we, before we're taken out, own that name. May it be precious to each one of us, knowing that by wondrous grace we can bow the knee to him now and claim him as our Lord and Savior. Those who die in their sins, they're not going to escape this. They're all going to have to bow the knee the Lord Jesus. In wondrous grace, we who have believed in him as our own very precious Savior has bowed the knee of our hearts to him now. We acclaim the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has become, through grace, the chiefest among the 10,000. What a privilege it is, and to be gathered to the precious name of Christ. And young people, again I say, know what it is to be gathered to His precious name. Otherwise, when trials and difficulties come, you'll be inclined to leave. But if you know it's the Lord Jesus Himself, then by God's grace, we remain faithful to Him.